As I look over my ministry, there are some controversial issues and practices that have divided Christians. One of them is the baptism question. Different denominations strongly believe, different churches strongly believe very different practices concerning baptism. Now, this is very important to look at because as an officiant for Christ Jesus, you are going to encounter people that believe strongly about different practices and thoughts about baptism. So today we're going to talk about these different thoughts and see where they're common, where they're different, and really come to ask ourselves, what are we comfortable with? What are you comfortable with? So first of all, truly, it's a controversy. I just tell you right now, and it's for some believers a strong controversy. It has also been one of those controversies that takes attention off the main thing, the gospel. I've seen believers who both profess Jesus Christ, are excited about serving the Lord, and then when the baptism issue comes up, then immediately there's like disagreement and argument and fight. So let's talk about the different approaches to baptism and try to understand each camp and how they came to believe what they believe concerning baptism. So here are the two approaches. There's the infant baptism approach, where believers' children are presented at church and the sacrament of baptism is given by an ordained minister or a priest in the ancient churches like Catholic and Orthodox, in the Protestant churches like in the Lutheran Church, the Reformed Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church. There is the believers' children are then baptized, and then that's one sort of Christendom segment. Another Christendom segment believes that it's believer baptism, and baptism is by immersion, and the children of believers are dedicated, but when people become of age, then they're baptized by immersion. So, which one is right? Now, you may already have in your mind an answer to that. And it may relate to how you were raised. Because the fact is, these practices of baptism are beautiful. They're beautiful for those who, as parents, present their children to be baptized. And they're beautiful for those who, as adults, are baptized and they personally reflect their faith journey. So let's talk even deeper about these approaches. Well, the first thing is we have to know that there's a lot of historical assumptions in this discussion that are often not talked about. So let's talk about them now. So in the early church, hardly anyone knew Christ Jesus. And the word baptismo means to immerse. And the baptism practice was a common practice. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, that was an identification that Jesus made with his Heavenly Father, with his mission of why he had come to earth, and it was for him an ordination, so to speak. And he's ordained by God the Father to go out and complete his mission. So he starts his mission after his baptism, which would have been immersion in the Jordan River. John the Baptist immersed Jesus in the Jordan River. And it was an identification and sort of an ordination, the recognition of God the Father on Christ Jesus for him to do his ministry, and the credibility did not come from himself alone, but it also came from his Heavenly Father. So what we have in the early church is we have the early church is spreading everywhere. The word baptismal means immerse. Most of the people that were reached were in fact then immersed, and that's just how it is. Now, what about the children thing? What did the early church do for that? Well, the early church came out of a Jewish mindset. So people were circumcised, and on the eighth day, Jesus himself was circumcised and dedicated at the temple. So you have these different amazing and beautiful practices that occurred in the Bible, such as circumcision. And circumcision goes back to the Old Testament, back to Abraham, and it goes back to the sign and the seal of the covenant, that God is a covenant God who makes an agreement. He says, I will be your God, and I will be the God of your children. So these are all beautiful and amazing things. So here comes Christianity that starts. The church spreads throughout the world. More and more people are reached, and more there is critical mass. So as time goes on, there is a recognition of the meaning of baptism becomes stronger than the mode of baptism. So in the Catholic Church, the meaning of as sure as the water is wet, so sure are the promises of God, that God cleanses sin. Now, in the Catholic Church, another thing occurred is that the Catholic Church started to hold to various doctrines of the cleansing of original sin. So some of the Catholic theologians talked about that. So baptism began to mean that you bring your children for baptism, and baptism cleanses a child. So if a child dies, and you have to remember that in those days, the infant mortality rate was extremely high. So if a child dies, they're saved. And the baptism would be that thing that would be salvific for them in the Catholic Church. And that is a practice that began in 200-400 AD and really culminated by the 1100s. The infant baptism, even the sprinkling baptism, became the dominant practice in the Catholic Church. So there's a historical precedent, and if you go forward, that practice was practiced then by Protestant denominations as well. Now, are they not biblical? I don't think you can say they're not biblical in this sense. The Christian church acknowledges beautiful things. You know, circumcision, the promises of God, the practice of doing something when a child is born and really claiming that child for the Lord is a beautiful thing. So, and it's understandable how this practice continued on in the Reformation Church. So many, though, at the time of the Reformation began to, and this is another part of the historical assumptions here, they looked at all the practices of the Catholic Church and place them in, as they would interpret, the practices of the Bible at these times of ceremonial or transitions. In what, like the Baptists and the Pentecostals noticed, is that Jesus was immersed. Why don't we do immersion again? So they said, yes, let's do it. They also had a much more evangelistic passion and fire. And they saw that, you know, reach people and, you know, help them get baptized. And in baptism does not mean that in the Pentecostals and the Baptists historically that a baby is wiped of original sin. It means that somebody believes in Jesus Christ, and baptism is a simple word that means immersion, and immerse them and have an exciting experience of someone coming to the Lord, being immersed. And what do we do about infants? Well, let's do dedication. So we'll understand the covenant promises as the dedication thing. And they were dedicated at the temple. We'll dedicate this baby. And when they're older, when they come to an age of, you know, accountability, and what age that is, there's debate about that. Is it like, you know, 5, 6, age 7? Is it age 12? 13, 14, is it age 20? You know, those are all these different debates that have raged over the years in the Baptist and Pentecostals and other believer baptism circles. So then those are the issues that become stronger. So, again, what's the right answer? Well, I think, as I look back at ministry and I see Christendom, the first thing that I noticed, it is all beautiful. That's right. If I look at the best case for infant baptism and see the richness of the covenant promises and the worldview of generational Christianity, so the promise, as it says in Acts 2, verse 38, the promise is for you and for your children and all who are afar off. And in the Apostle Peter in the Pentecost sermon there says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. The promise is for you and your children and all who are afar off. And did they include infants and households in that? And there's no question, the promise is for the believer, for their household, for their children. It's a generational faith, a longevity faith. You know, in the case of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, verse 34, again, you know, the jailer comes to know the Lord, and there's nothing that would stop them from baptism. And baptism was to identify with the Savior Jesus Christ and the cause of Christianity. And there was, and then inviting the whole household to come in, because the promise is for you and the promise is for your children and all who are afar off. It's beautiful. It's a generational Christianity. And it, you know, it's taking the themes of circumcision and taking those circumcision themes, and you know, it starts with infants, and so infants are baptized, and then as they become older, in those traditions, there's a ceremony of confirmation, profession of faith, that relates back to their baptism. Even though they would have not remembered their baptism as infants, their parents would have, they would affirm that the faith proclaimed when they were baptized as infants and the promises made to that child, even though the child was not conscious of them, were in fact true. So the profession of faith and the confirmation of faith all become part of a whole package of these transitions. You know, the infant is born into a believer's home. There's not the physical act of circumcision, but baptism is the spiritual act of circumcision. And then as a child is raised in the Lord, there's a time where they make their profession of faith or their confirmation, and denominations, the ancient denominations, have a catechism that they teach. The Protestant denominations have a catechism that they teach in classes at around, you know, 12, 13, 14 years old. It's expected that the child will claim the promises of God. And that's very beautiful. Now, on the other side of the coin, in the Baptist Pentecostal, non-denominational churches, and other churches, Anabaptist text churches, there's a concept of, well, you know, what about believer baptism? And in the best case for this position, are just some of the historical facts of the word baptismo itself. It means to immerse. So, immerse. Jesus was immersed. And in the early church, for centuries, it meant immerse. Now, if it means immerse, it means immerse. Let's just practice it that way. Now, the trouble with this, of course, is we know that Jesus was immersed to launch his ministry. So in a lot of ways, it was an immersion for ordination. But the strength of it is to have a welcoming experience and proclamation for new believers and have the expectation that Christianity is spreading in that early church flavor of welcoming new believers. And as sure as the water is wet, you're immersed in the love and the grace of God. How beautiful is that? And for infants, there's dedication, like dedication of the temple. Those are just wonderful things. Now, as I look over both traditions, I come from a infant baptizing tradition, the Covenant Promises Profession of Faith. I have planted churches, and I personally have practiced both based upon the conviction of the person coming and or the family coming to our church. And I respected, as a Christian officiant, both convictions. You know, and here's why. First of all, they're both beautiful, and I sense the Holy Spirit, and I see the fruit of the Spirit's activity in each tradition and each practice. And I see that both traditions have been built strongly on the passion to interpret the Word of God sincerely and obediently. And I also acknowledge, so this, first of all, I see both traditions as beautiful and a biblical tradition. Even if somebody would disagree about how they would practice that biblical tradition. Secondly, I see that our witness is to be a unified witness in the world. And disagreements like this one are not waters that divide at all. It's, to me, it's about the beauty of generations, the beauty of a new believer coming to know the Lord. And this should not be at all like Christians can't agree upon anything. They can't agree upon baptism. No, we do agree. Now, somebody would say, in what sense do we agree? Okay, good question. First of all, as sure as the water is wet, Christ Jesus cleanses us from all sin through his blood shed on the cross. Both traditions believe that. Now, I know that in some of the ancient churches, there's some theological nuances about infants, and then in the Protestant church, you know, the infants are acknowledged as from birth, born into sin, but the baptism doesn't cleanse them itself, but it's a gospel promise that as they come to know Christ later and affirm the promises made in their baptism, they too are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And the Pentecostals and the Baptists and traditions that do infant baptism, they don't say that the baptism saves the person either. They say, as sure as the water is wet, the promises of God will cleanse you. The blood of Jesus, that is, will cleanse you from all sin. So, but there's commonality there. A lot of commonality. It's the water that cleanses, the blood that cleanses, are all connected. So, both traditions are beautiful. And as an officiant, I respect both traditions. Our witness is the same witness, that as sure as the water is wet, so sure so sure is the truth that Jesus' blood cleanses from all sin. Another reason that I respect both traditions is that when we practice respect and hospitality, even if sometimes we would look at one thing a little different, it spreads the love and grace of God without compromising ourselves. I'll give you an example of that. You know, if I dedicate a baby but have practiced infant baptism for my own children, really I've done very similar things. Dedication, I bring this to the Lord, like dedication of the temple. There's a ceremony, which we're going to talk about in another presentation. It's about the ceremonies of baptism and dedication and all of those things. But the meaning for both is similar, and it's beautiful for both. You know, some people in the infant baptism tradition, who are church planters I know, will do dedication, and they call it a dry baptism, because they're really saying the beauty of the promises of God and dedication are there. And I've also seen in the Baptist and Pentecostal traditions that they dedicate the baby and it looks like a dry baptism in the same forms and the same promises are made by the parents. It is beautiful. So the meaning of both scenarios are very similar. Now let's talk about the, let's say you are one who sees it more as an infant baptizer and sprinkling. And then somebody says to you, you know, will you baptize me by immersion? Now, the fact of the matter is immersion was the early church practice. Beautiful. And it is true that Jesus, his baptism was a baptism into his commissioning. It was almost like an ordination, it's very true. But the fact is that the simple practice of the Bible is repent and be baptized, every one of you. How the early church in the book of Acts shifted that was to, when you're a new believer, get baptized. And then you can take that further, and the promises of God are for you and for your children. And that's really where it's not the most clear in the Bible and into the biblical traditions. And that's where we as leaders have to be there, being built upon the biblical understanding of what happens to a family, generational Christianity, to a new believer, you know, and it, to me, again, it's all beautiful. So, let's say then you're asked to do a profession of faith because somebody was baptized as an infant and now they want to make profession of faith, and then you would you do that if you believed in more believer baptism, you know, this person is a believer, you know, I'd encourage you to do the profession of faith. It's not the water that saves someone. It is the blood of Jesus. You know, there was a sort of a theological thing that came in the history of Christendom, and it is that in what sense are the sacraments, these are holy practices, are they salvific? So is the baptism of an infant salvific? And some in the Catholic Church would believe that they, in fact, are salvific. Some in the Catholic Church would say, no, the blood of Jesus is, this is a ceremony like a dedication. The Catholic Church doctrine seems to indicate that it's salvific. And we can debate all of these things. So, is it salvific? It appears by reading the Bible that the blood of Jesus is that which cleanses all sins, and the rite itself does not do it. So, if someone's dedicated or baptized as an infant, and then later when they make that stand for Jesus Christ, and they would like to make profession of faith, a little ceremony, excellent. Well, what if they are not immersed? Maybe they're not immersed. Now, you as a minister can encourage them, hey, be immersed. And that's fine, too. It's beautiful. See, I guess what I'm trying to say, I might come off in this presentation like, does he really stand for anything? I do. Here's what I stand for. The waters should never divide Christians. Baptism should not divide us. There are different practices in Christendom that are based in biblical and theological and historical nuances. And to say that we found the exact teaching of the Bible is something that I feel is a dangerous thing to say. Instead, I believe that what we found is the grace of God. What we found is the sign and seal of the gospel promises. What we found is that as sure as the water is wet, so sure Jesus cleanses us from all sins. You know, I want to conclude by just mentioning one more thing. We have in Christendom a powerful and rich understanding of baptism. It's based in deep and long-standing themes in the Old and New Testament. Themes such as circumcision and the dedication of the temple, and in the New Testament, themes such as the washing away of sin by the blood of Jesus for those who believe. And it would be well for you to do a biblical study and look at these various passages about baptism and the connection to circumcision, and what I'll do in this in some of the notes is share with you various Bible passages for you to look at yourself. But as an officiant, helping new believers or parents of new believers, young people, to make their lives under the light of the gospel is a beautiful thing. And to not get caught up in solving which rich and biblical and historical tradition is right, but instead respecting and honoring those that God has placed in your life. And what happens then? What happens, and I have seen this, is the gospel goes forward unhindered in the themes and the metaphors and the Bible passages just flow into that situation. I actually have never really seen in real time, though I've planted many churches, and I have practiced both infant baptism and infant dedication. I've practiced believer and adult baptism and profession of faith as a officiant, as a minister. When though I was baptized as an infant, and my parents made promises to raise me in the Lord, later on in ministry, I was baptized in the Jordan River. Is that rebaptism like the Anabaptist? Yeah, sort of. It is. If someone were to say to me, Henry, what do you really believe on this subject? To practice. And again, I am not speaking here with as a great theologian like Thomas Aquinas or St. Augustine or Calvin or Luther. So but I've come to believe that I would gladly baptize my children, and I would gladly encourage them to be baptized if they're part of a church that does adult baptism, believer baptism. And I would baptize any believer in the Jordan River. In fact, I had the opportunity to do that when I was in Israel. And having said all that, I would not then say I've come to some new position. I would say I've come to embrace the heritage, the traditions of Christendom, and the wonder of baptism. And the deeper I know about baptism and the passages and the richness and the heritage and how it was practiced and even how it was disagreed upon, the more it speaks to the historical nature of Christianity, that we are a 2,000-year-old plus movement, if you count the Old Testament, 4,000, the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and we have been around for these years and generation after generation. Baptism is part of that, the role in that. And as an officiant, you get to be part of people's lives. You get to help them dedicate or baptize their children. You get to help them profess their faith and be baptized as an adult. And whether you go with one approach and not the other, or the other approach and not the other, praise God. I'm not trying to convince you to even hold how I would do it, that I would gladly practice both. All I'm really asking to pray about is to have great respect for people that see the practice and interpretation of this a little differently. You know, we are part of a resurrection faith in Christ Jesus. We are part of a movement of God that is spreading throughout the world. And baptism is not a thing that divides us. It unites us. As sure as the water is wet, so sure are the gospel promises that those who believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, His blood cleanses them. Like water cleanses, His blood cleanses them, cleanses you, cleanses me from all sin. So baptism is a beautiful thing. And as you learn to practice it, the richness of Scripture and what it means is that which we proclaim and practice. May God bless you as you go through your journey of what you believe on this and how God is using you to be an officiant and help others get connected and stay connected to Him.